you're still standing, we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the word. Brother Ryan, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us to listen to your word. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you so much for the ways that you continually bless us and all the ways that you provide for us. We just pray that you'll prepare our hearts to look in your word. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters and the freedom that we have to come and worship you without persecution. Please, dear Lord, just forgive us of our sins and where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Before you're seated, real quick, if you don't mind, Acts chapter 10, if you could find your place there. Acts chapter 10. Hold on in a second. Y'all can sit down and I'll stay standing, okay? Acts chapter 10, one verse to get started, verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Please be seated. Thank you. Somebody asked me the other night, I think it might have been Brother Sean, we were talking about, in the Bible you can read about how all the people stood up and the preacher sat down to preach. You guys remember that? Like, when did that, you're like, no, I didn't read that in my Bible. Never heard of that. Like, when did that change? I'm like, I don't know. But it sounds like a good deal to me. Acts chapter 10 is where we're picking up. We're talking about the life of Peter and how God transformed him from a fisherman to a fisher of men. He became a disciple and then a disciple maker, and the Lord used him in a great way. I want to thank Brother Mike for filling in. Bringing the word last week while I was gone. I got to listen online later, so that's a cool thing. Even when I'm not here, I can go back and listen, and I appreciate him and the word that he brought. A lot of great practical proverbial challenges for us and how to live, and it was just good stuff, so I'm thankful for him. I think it's hard to believe, like 2 weeks ago, it was like 40 below, and we were worried about the roads refreezing, and I tried to do a little live stream from the house, and it seems like that was a month ago, but that was just a couple of weeks ago. But anyway, I'm thankful. It's good to be back on this Wednesday night, and I'm thankful that you're here. But we are walking through the life of Peter, and we're going to get to the letters that the Lord inspired him to write here pretty soon. But in the book of Acts, Peter has really stepped up. You'll remember that he had... how the Lord had called him. He began following the Lord and learning from him. And we saw him walk on the water, and so many things happened in his life. We saw his denial and how the Lord restored him there at the seashore of Galilee when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And God just really worked in his life and brought him to a place of change, of transformation. And now the Lord had told him, "I'm going to give you the keys, and I'm going to give you some things. You're going to lead. You're going to be instrumental in the beginning of what I'm going to build." And I think we see that here early in Acts. In chapter 1, he leads in selecting Judas's replacement. He stands up and says, "Listen, this is what the scripture says. Like, somebody's going to take his bishopric. God's word told us that this was going to happen, and we can look back now and see that's exactly what happened, and somebody needs to take Judas's place," and he leads in that. We saw a couple weeks ago, he preached at Pentecost, that great sermon, as every one of the disciples that was in the upper room was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. They all went out preaching the word, but we have record of Peter's sermon when all of their preaching kind of gathers a crowd. It's Peter who stands up and really preaches the gospel to the multitudes that were there that day. Thousands were saved and baptized. And then later, we skipped a few things along the way. The lame man was healed at the Temple Mount. Remember that? He preaches then at Solomon's court. Peter and John are taken before the Sanhedrin. They have great prayer and boldness with the believers. He confronts Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. He and some of the other apostles are arrested. Remember, Peter set free by an angel. So there's a lot of things that have happened in Peter's life. He healed Aeneas and raises Tabitha. And then we come down to here where we're at in chapter 10, and really want to pick up is when God expands the gospel and really expands Peter's ministry, but more importantly, the gospel. This was huge, not only in Peter's ministry, but in God's unfolding plan of redemption. It was always God's design to take the gospel to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. But no matter how many of the Jews read the scriptures and understood them, I don't think they ever got that. As a matter of fact, when people stood up and said, God's called me to take the gospel to the Gentiles, they wanted to kill him. But that's what the scriptures had always said. And now we see all of the things leading up to that and really fulfilling that. So we're going to talk about Peter's vision and his meeting with Cornelius tonight. And then if we have time, we're going to look at how things would progress with that in all the churches and the spreading of the gospel and how they would have the council at Jerusalem. And then in Galatians, we see a moment of failure with Paul. And can we just say this? Walking with Jesus comes with struggles. There's going to be times that you're going to have great victory. And there's going to be times that you're going to fail miserably. But God has grace through it all. And if you'll keep looking to Jesus, he will see you through. And Peter would become one of the greatest followers of Jesus the world has ever known. And it's because God was always with him. And no matter what happened, God kept picking him back up again. So let's go back here to Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So just stop right there. This man is a Roman soldier. He's a ruler over 100 men. And this is completely abnormal. He is a leader of the Italian band, so he is probably an elite soldier, a great leader. But here's where things completely diverge. He's not following pagan gods. He's a devout man and fears God. Not false gods, but the God of heaven is who he fears. And all his house. That means his household. That would include if he has a wife, children, anybody that's part of his family that lives in his house, and all of the servants that would be in his household. So he fears God, he is serving God, and everybody in his house is serving God, and he gave much alms to the people being the Jews. So he gives alms to the people, the Jews, and he prays to God always. Is it true? Did he pray to God always? Amen. The word of God says this man prayed always. You could say that about anybody in the room. Oh, they pray all the time. Maybe or maybe not true, but the Bible says this is true, and it is. So this is a man who was constantly in prayer. He prayed without ceasing is what we're called to do. So verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So we have these visions that two men have, and then we're going to see a visit that would change the world. But first, we see Cornelius' vision. This is a man who's praying all the time. And back in verse 3, it was about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, as far as I understand, with the reckoning Luke would have been using here, we're probably talking about ninth hours, so somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I believe that would be about right. And so in the evening time, a vision comes to him. Now, when there's an angel of God that came to him, he, like everybody else who has any sense, he was afraid. Amen. Right? Amen. And he says, what is it, Lord? And look at this in verse 4. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God knew about the prayers and the giving to the poor, the charitable giving that Cornelius had done. Just as a side note tonight, do you suppose that God sees what we do and hears what we pray? You think it matters? Yeah, it does. This man was doing this out of devotion and fear of God. He was giving. He wasn't doing it for what he would get, but God saw it and he knew his heart, and it meant something, like it mattered to God what he had done. And guys, what we do matters to God. Our heart for other people matters. What we give matters. And so his charitable giving, his giving to the poor, giving to God's people, the Jews, it mattered to God. And God remembered what he had done. And friends, God's going to remember what we do as well. And so the angel says, send men to Joppa. Call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So call for Simon Peter. He lives with Simon, a different Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And the tanner's house was usually off away from everybody else because the stuff that they used to tan leather stunk. Okay, if you want to know more about that, I'll tell you. You can ask me later. It's gross. So they would live away from everybody. This was a place where people didn't want to stay, but that happened to be where Simon Peter was staying. So there he is, out there away from everybody else, and he says, I want you to send people. When the angel that spake to Cornelius was departed, in verse 7, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. He declared these things unto them. He sent them to Joppa, and then they go on their journey. So God has gone to see Cornelius, given him a vision. He calls these people into his room, and he says, I just saw an angel of God. I had a vision from God, and I'm sending you to Joppa. And these men went. Now, there's a couple of things here. I just can't help but wonder, did they know? Number one, did they have a choice? Well, no, he's the centurion. You got to do what your boss says to do. If he says, I saw an angel and you need to go, then you're going to go. But I want you to notice these were people who were of his household, and he said that he feared God with everyone in his house. So these servants also fear God and also are people who worship the God of heaven. And this soldier that he sends is a devout soldier. And I don't think that it's just saying he was devout in soldiering. I think he was devout in his worship of God. So these people come, and when he tells them he saw this vision, not only are they going to go because they have to, but they're going because they believe him. That's pretty cool to me, because I got an idea that if I got up here to Sunday morning and said I had a vision, that you guys would be like, hold on, time out. Stop the live stream. Right? No? You're like, absolutely, that'd be really cool. It's like they didn't question at all. His devotion to God, his fear of God, his sincerity and his faith, they didn't even question it. They believed. He said, I saw a vision, I saw an angel of God, and they believed it, and so they go. And check this out on verse 9. As they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So here it is the next day. These guys are on their way. While God is working with Cornelius and orchestrating over here, he's also working with Peter over here. So God has got this timed out just exactly the way it needs to be. I love it when he does this. And by the way, he does it all the time. We just don't see it. So here he is up on the housetop about the sixth hour, getting ready to pray, probably sometime around noon. He became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending to him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Do you have a picture in your head? You take a big sheet, lay it out, grab the four corners, gather them up and knit them together. And you got this massive sheet. And inside are what? All kinds of animals. All manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And then we get a hint that these aren't clean animals. Okay, what is it talking about, common or unclean or versus clean? We know that under the law, there were certain animals that the Jews could eat and certain animals that they could not eat, right? Can anybody tell me some of the animals they could eat? What was a clean animal? Fish, as long as it had, the fish they could eat had to have scales, right? Lamb, good job. What else? That's it. They can only eat sheep and fish. No. You don't know? That's all right. It's all right. We're learning. They could eat. You guys know better what they couldn't eat, don't you? They could eat vegetables. So they could eat. They had four-footed beast, had to have a split hoof and chew the cud. Okay? That means that they could eat cows. They could eat sheep. They could eat goats. But they couldn't eat pigs because pigs have split hoof, but they don't chew the cud. Right? They couldn't eat horses because horses don't have a split hoof. All right, so they had all of this. They couldn't eat camels. So they had all of the clean versus the unclean animals, right? Now the Lord sends this thing down with all kinds of unclean animals. And God says to Peter, get up, kill something and eat. You're hungry, get up and kill something and eat. And Peter says, no. Now, why would Peter tell the Lord no? Well, because like us, he figures it's a trap. I'm being tested. I'm being tested, and I'm going to pass this test. I'm not going to do that. Lord, I've never eaten an unclean animal, and I'm not going to start today. And the Lord says, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. And he did it again, and he did it again. Now, does it matter that the Lord did it three times? You bet it does. You bet it does. He does these things repeatedly so that we understand how serious it is. If he only did it one time, Peter would have been like, man, that was a weird dream. He does it three times. He makes sure that he knows that he means business. But even then, when he comes to himself, he's like, I don't have any idea what that was all about, right? Okay, so life is going to change for Peter. Life is going to change for everyone at Cornelius' house. And guys, get this. Everything's going to change for the whole world. What happened in this event changed your life. You understand that? Changed my grandma's life. In my great-grandparents' life, and all down through history, people in our spiritual lineage who walked with Jesus, it's because of what happened here. It changed the world. So he says, get up and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. God says, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. It was done three times. The vessels received up again to heaven. Now let's pick up at verse 17. Now, when Peter doubted in himself what the vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So while he's coming back to himself from this vision, this trance that he's in, the guys are at the gate. How awesome is that? Like, God timed this out perfectly. Like, you guys get how he had to orchestrate exactly the right moment. He finishes the vision with Peter. The guys are right there at the gate, and he's going, man, what was that all about? And then the Spirit says, there's three guys downstairs, and they're looking for you. They're going to ask you to go with them to Joppa, and I want you to go. They're going to ask you to go with them to Cornelius' house, and I want you to go. So he goes down to the gate. What do you want? Are you Simon Peter? Because we serve Cornelius, who is a devout man who loves the people of God, and he saw an angel, and the angel said for us to come find you and bring you back to his house. And so there they are. There's so much right here. The fact that they invited these Gentiles into the house, that's big. Like, you're not supposed to do that, but God's already teaching him, don't call unclean what I'm cleansing. And so God's already beginning to work. They stay the night, and on the morning they get up, and a few of the Jewish brethren, the Christian believers, who are also Jews at Joppa, go with him. Now, verse 24, On the morrow, they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius waited for them and had gathered his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were coming together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So Peter gets it, right? He understands. God's not really talking about animals here. He's talking about people. He's talking about people. The Lord has taught him a lesson. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent. For I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.'" Now, I want you to stop right there. We already know that the angel told Cornelius, your prayers and your alms are come before God as a memorial. When you read that, it kind of seems like it's just, you know, all your prayers, all the praying you've been doing. But now he's more specific. Did you catch that? Thy prayer is answered because God sent Peter. So what is it that he was praying for, I wonder? What is it that Cornelius was asking God? Because God answered his prayer in sending Peter there. What was it he wanted to know? "I want to know you more perfectly. I want to know the way. I've heard about the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth." Like, what is it that Cornelius had prayed for? I don't know, but the answer was coming in Peter coming to show up and preach. "Lord, let me know you. Let me walk with you. Let me be a part of your people." I don't know what specific prayer he had been praying, but in verse 31, he says, "Thy prayer is heard." So it's not just all of your prayers, but something specific that he had asked for. And so here he is. And don't you love this? Cornelius gathered up everybody that he could. He obviously had a big house. He had servants who lived in his house. So he's got a big place. He's a centurion. He's a man of power. He's a man of means. But he gathers up everybody he can. And do you think that they might have, some of them thought he was crazy? Like, I don't know if he told them all. Like, "I saw an angel and the angel said, go get this guy and this guy's coming to preach." Like, I don't know what he told them. All I know is he gets everybody together and they're there waiting. And so here he is. Verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick or living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And what happens? He says, listen, God accepts anybody from anywhere who fears God and does good, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus of Nazareth, who did good, who did righteousness, who did many wonderful works, they killed him, they hung him on the tree, but he rose again the third day. And whoever believes in him will have their sins forgiven. So what is Peter preaching? In a word, the gospel. Peter shows up and he preaches the gospel. Do you know what Cornelius and his household needed? The gospel. Do you know what the answer to his prayer was? The gospel. Do you know what the answer to the need of everybody on this planet still is today? It's the gospel. And I know some of you have grown up with your whole life, and maybe for some reason, God help us, it doesn't have the power and the impact on us that it used to, but it should never lose its power, because the cross will never lose its power. Listen, the gospel is what the world needs. You say, oh, he's going to preach the gospel again. The gospel's everything. It's the only way to be saved, and it's the only way to live, and it's the only way for anybody else to live. The gospel is everything. It's what Cornelius needed. And when Peter opens his mouth, he starts to preach to them, and he preaches to them the gospel. And look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And this event, friends, the Spirit of God was poured out on the Gentiles for the first time ever. And it was the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. God said in Isaiah 49:6, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And in Isaiah 60 in verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And God had promised a long time ago that the light of the gospel was going to come to the world of the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, and it did. And friends, we take it for granted because we've lived with it. I mean, your whole life, you've grown up, most of you have grown up with God so loved the world, and you knew that. And you knew that anybody who called on the name of the Lord could be saved. But they didn't know that. God's people, Israel, the worshipers of the one true God, were isolated, and it was restricted, and there was no way for everybody to come in. They had made it even worse than what God intended. They had isolated and cut off everybody. But God said, I want the gospel to go to everyone. So Peter shows up. He says, I've learned, God's told me, God's taught me not to call any man common or unclean. What does it mean? It means that anybody can get the gospel. And so he preaches the gospel, and while he is preaching, the Spirit of God falls on them. Now, how did that happen? I know that there are some people in the world today who would just say, well, God just did it. He just, whether they wanted him or not, he just poured his Spirit out on them. But I'm going to tell you, when I read my Bible, there's no way I can see that. It's by faith. By faith, the Spirit of God comes into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. When you believe, he pours out his Spirit into you. And what happened is, while he was preaching the gospel, they believed. Wherever they were in the room. Now, they're in a house. I can only imagine what that was like. Those houses were not like your house. They were different. But I would imagine that there were people sitting on the floor, people standing around the room. We read later about how people would sit up in the windows, right? Like, there were people probably scattered all over the inside of that building where he is preaching. And while he is preaching, they believed. And the Spirit of God came. And it changed everyone in that house that day. And they were filled with the Spirit. They started preaching the Word of God, magnifying God, glorifying God in tongues, languages that they didn't know. And it was an amazing event. And the people that were there, the witnesses that came with Peter, they couldn't believe it either. They're astonished. The Spirit of God just fell on the Gentiles, just like the Spirit of God fell on us. There's no way they expected that. They were shocked and they were amazed. And so then he baptizes all of them in the name of the Lord. Every one of them is baptized because they had believed. They received the Spirit of God, and they asked him to stay certain days. So the visions they had led to a visit that change the world. So what do we do? Well, what we need to do is hear and obey the revealed word of God. Let me ask you this. Is God still speaking to people today? And I think he does it in all kinds of ways. Now, we've talked a little bit, and every once in a while, you're going to meet somebody who's going to tell you that they had a dream or a vision, they've seen this or that. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to confess to you, I don't debate whether people, I have no idea what people see and what they don't see. Okay? Let's just be really clear with you tonight. I'm not about to tell somebody that God didn't show up to them in a dream or vision, because God can do whatever God wants to do. Okay? I'm just going to say this. If your dream or vision is contrary to what this book says, then it's not from God. Okay? Listen, I'm not saying that he doesn't do that anymore. And I've read some very compelling testimonies, especially from Muslim countries, where people who are trying to find God, God gives them dreams and visions that lead them to Jesus. And listen, if it leads somebody to Jesus, I rejoice. Okay? I'm just going to say this. He has given us his word. And you don't have to worry about whether that came from God or not. It came from God. And so we can open the word of God, and God is still speaking to us today. And what we need to do is hear it and obey it. Okay? Could Peter have gotten up and said, I'm not going to a Gentile's house? Could he? You're like, I don't know, maybe. God told him to go, and it didn't work out so good for Jonah when he tried not to go where God told him to go. I just thank God that when God said, I want you to get up and go, he got up and went. Right? I'm so thankful that Cornelius, when God said, I want you to send men to find Simon Peter, that he did that. I'm so thankful because when he did that, the gospel came into his house, and not only did he get the Spirit, but everybody who was there received the Spirit. And it wasn't just the people who lived in his house who were already fearing God and devout people, but all of his kinspeople and all of his friends, like anybody he could get, showed up, and all of them heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and received the Spirit of God. And by the way, what was the very first thing they did after they believed on the Lord Jesus? Got baptized, didn't they? Does baptism save us? Does it wash away our sins? What can wash away my sins? Is that still true? I want to tell you this, though. I've talked to, it's on my heart a lot. It seems like it comes up a lot. We know that there are some people who are out teaching that if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. Like, you got to be baptized in water or your sins are not taken away. And we know that that's not true. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Did the thief on the cross get baptized? Was he in heaven? Is he in heaven? Okay, it's not complicated. So we see that there's an error over here. So what we do is we want to get way over here, away from that error. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe that we have gone too far the other way, and we have downplayed the importance of baptism. Because I challenge you to find in your Bible people who believed and they just didn't get baptized. Like, it didn't matter. Because it mattered to them. It mattered to them at Pentecost. It mattered to Peter here. It mattered to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It mattered to people all through the New Testament. It mattered to them. Why? Because it was identifying with Jesus. This is the thing that you do to identify with Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one who died on the cross, was raised again on the third day, and this is how you identify with him, is through baptism, being put under the water and brought up out of the water to signify that you're going to walk in newness of life. And I'm going to tell you, it really concerns me when people say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not getting baptized. That bothers me. It worries me. Because I believe that if you've trusted in Jesus, you're going to want to identify with Jesus. So I'm going to tell you this, if you're in the room tonight or you're watching online tonight, and you say, I believe in Jesus. My faith is in him. I know that he saved me. But you refuse to be baptized. I'm concerned for you. Because it's the first step of obedience throughout the New Testament. It is how we identify with Jesus. It's what sets us apart visibly. Okay, you say, well, what do you mean? It's what they did to identify with him. It was an act, a visible act, to signify, to picture a spiritual reality. Okay, the baptism doesn't save you, but it shows that you've been made a new creature in Christ. So I just want to plead with you, if you believe in Jesus, that you'd follow him in baptism. We're going to stop right there tonight. I don't know what I was thinking that I'd get to like two other completely different passages. I'm optimistic. But I'll tell you this, evidence of change in Peter's life continued to show up. God was continuing to work with him, continuing to change him. He still had a lot of growing to do, which is encouraging to me because God was still with him and God kept using him. I still got a lot of growing to do. And I keep messing up, but God's still working with me. God's still using me. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And we're going to end our service tonight with a song. God's kingdom is for all people. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, Jesus died for you. And if you trust in him, he will give you eternal life. Your sins will be remitted. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for us. But the gospel is not meant to be kept to us. God wants us to take the gospel to everyone else. If he's convicting your heart tonight, if you're here in this room, if you're watching online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I pray you'll make that decision tonight. To be saved means to repent and believe the gospel. It happened invisibly there, right? We don't see it. But when the gospel was preached, they believed and the Spirit of God came on them. Tonight, you've heard the gospel. Jesus died for you, paid for your sins. He rose again the third day. And if you believe in him, he'll save you. Right now, he'll save you. In this room, wherever you're at, maybe you need to make that decision to trust in him tonight to be soundly saved. And if you are saved but you've never been baptized, tonight would be a great time to make that decision. You could say, you know what, I believe and I want to identify with Jesus. I want to be baptized. Whatever it is, you come while we sing.